Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, saints of God, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we are observing All Saints' Day, and our first appointed scripture reading comes from the book of Revelation. But I got to be honest, Revelation is strange. I've often stated, and only half-jokingly, that I don't really like Revelation. Now I know it's God's Word, I know it's important, but there's a lot of weird stuff in that book. I don't know what to do with it. There's a lot I don't understand. There's also a lot of weird, incorrect, and crazy interpretations of Revelation. So there's a lot of bad theology surrounding Revelation. Whenever I preach or teach on Revelation, it seems like I first have to spend a lot of time undoing a lot of bad theology. It also seems like Christians can get too fixated on Revelation or jump too quickly to the book, neglecting other parts of the Bible. And so for these reasons, I don't much care for Revelation. But it is God's Word. It is God's Word given to us on this All Saints' Day. And as faithful Christians, we must hear the whole counsel of God's Word, including books that I might not get very excited about. But before we dive into Revelation, I'd like to lay out a few broad, overarching statements regarding the book of Revelation. I've got five general rules of thumb that are helpful in interpreting and understanding Revelation. First, the book of Revelation is Christ's last word to His church until He returns, a word of comfort, exhortation, and encouragement. Second, to really understand Revelation, you really got to know the rest of Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments. Third, we interpret Revelation in light of the rest of Scripture, instead of interpreting the rest of Scripture in the light of Revelation. Often, Christians use Revelation as a lens to read the rest of the Bible, when really it should be the other way around. It's perfectly fine to say that some books of the Bible are more important than others. Much of the Old Testament, the Gospels, Paul's epistles, for example, have priority over Revelation, and that's okay. Therefore, we use the more important books to interpret a book like Revelation. Fourth, much of Revelation should not be read literally. The book was written in a style called apocalyptic literature that was not meant to be understood literally, but metaphorically and symbolically. The images in Revelation are often not literal images, but images used to convey theological truths. And finally, you must keep in mind that Revelation is all about Jesus. That may be obvious, but so often Revelation has been turned into some sort of code book to calculate when Jesus is coming back or something else like that, which forgets to keep the focus of the book on Christ. Revelation is all about Jesus and His Word to His church. So, with all of that in mind, we turn now to Revelation 7. And right away, there's strangeness that we need to contend with. St. John sees angels in the 12 tribes of Israel, each with 12,000 people, lots of 12,000s, forming a host of 144,000. Then John sees an even greater host, a multitude too great to count, standing before the throne of the Lamb, wearing white robes and praising God. What is all of this? As is usually the case with Scripture, there's a lot going on in this text. We could spend a lot of time unpacking every little detail. But today, I mostly want to focus on the broad contours of Revelation 7. So unfortunately, there will be a lot that we don't cover today. But to begin with, in this chapter, John is seeing two different visions. In verses 1 through 8, he's seeing one vision, and in verses 9 through 17, he's seeing another. But even though they're two different visions, they're intimately tied to one another, for they are both visions of God's people, the church. In the first 8 verses, John sees the 12 tribes of Israel with 12,000 people each, forming a host of 144,000. These people are the sealed servants of God. That is, they are the church. The church is the new Israel, and the church is portrayed here as the 12 tribes of Israel. Here, they are a vision of the church here on earth known as the church militant. The church militant as it carries out its mission from God. Now, 144,000 is not a literal number. It's a symbolic number representing completeness. It represents the church at any given point in history, completely entailing every living Christian. And so the church militant, as John sees it, is arrayed in perfect completion. It's formed up in battle lines as God's army in perfect marching order, ready to move out on God's mission here on earth. Every Christian who is alive today belongs to the church militant and is a part of the 144,000. This is the image that John sees of the church here on earth. He's not seeing an image of the church in heaven, for that vision is coming later. He sees the church in its present reality. When we think about it, though, what John sees of the church doesn't seem to be very accurate. John sees a unified and complete host arrayed in perfect marching order. But when we look at the Christian church today, that's not what we see. Christianity is divided into thousands of denominations. Even within a single denomination, there's never perfect unity. Not to mention a single congregation where there's constant disagreement, fighting, and bickering. The church rarely looks unified or complete. So what in the world is John seeing? How is his vision of the church militant an accurate description of the church? Well, Christian theology often asserts truths that seem very contrary to what we perceive with our senses. For example, every Christian is truly a saint. Every Christian has truly been forgiven and freed from sin, death, and the devil. This is a true reality in spite of the sin and eventual death that every Christian still experiences. Christians are saints because God has made them so through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Christians really are saints, even though they are still sinners. They are saints because God says they are saints. We hold the sinner-saint paradox in tension, and this sort of theological paradox applies to the church as well. So when we turn to John's first vision in Revelation 7, when he sees the church militant, the church in this present life, what he's seeing is a theological paradox. In spite of all the sins, faults, and failures that blemish the church, John still sees the church as she really is, as Christ sees her. The church really is complete, unified, and in perfect marching order because Christ has made her so. Now, we don't gloss over the sins and failures that remain in the church. We confess our sins. We receive Christ's forgiveness and we strive for holiness and unity. But we hold in tension the truth that the church really is unified, arrayed in complete marching order, moving out on God's mission throughout the world to seek and save the lost. So as Christians, we all belong to the church militant. We have all been drafted into God's army through baptism and are equipped through the Spirit's ongoing work of word and sacraments. We all carry out together the mission God has given us to follow Jesus, to make disciples, and to serve and care for others. For we belong to God's army, and we're engaged in spiritual warfare, fighting not other people, but Satan and his forces. But as an army, we carry out our missions very differently from any other army on earth. We don't use violence. We don't seek power for selfish gain. We don't seek to conquer and dominate people. We seek to bring Christ's love and peace to this sin-filled world. We bring Christ's joy and hope into this world's darkness. We do so with the weapons that God has given us. But we aren't armed with the weapons of this world. Weapons like anger, bitterness, vengeance, resentment, lying, gossip, slander, and so on. Instead, we are armed with the Spirit's weapons. Weapons like the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, speaking the Word of God's truth and love to one another and to the world. We're also armed with weapons like prayer, forgiveness, hope, encouragement, comfort, reconciliation, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As God's people, we employ these weapons in our various vocations to love and serve other people. In our spiritual warfare, we also don the armor of God, the belt of God's truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmets of salvation. As God's soldiers, we carry out God's mission in our vocations. We employ the weapons given us to combat evil and love and care for others in our families, workplaces, schools, church, community, and so on. Every sphere of life is the front line for the Christian. The church militant is in the trenches wherever Christians go and live their lives in faithful service to God and fervent love toward others. This is the mission, the adventure that we are all honored to participate in as members of Christ's church, as members of the church militant. Will these adventures leave us wounded, broken, and weary? Absolutely. Christ calls us to carry our crosses, and crosses are painful. But the victory is still ours regardless of what befalls us, because the victory is Christ's. And this is the second vision that John sees in Revelation 7. Beginning in verse 9, there he sees a vision of not the church militant, the church here on earth, but of the church triumphant, the church in heaven. There John sees not a limited number of 144,000 people, but a great multitude, too numerous to count. A host from every corner of the world, gathered around the Lamb of God, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The church triumphant entails all of God's saints who have died in the faith and now rest in the arms of Christ. While the church militant is poised in marching order, carrying out God's mission, the church triumphant has finished its mission and stands in victory around Christ. They no longer experience the tribulations of this fallen world and are no longer engaged in spiritual warfare, but rest from their labors and crosses. These saints are forever free from sin, death, and the devil. And they're forever victorious because Christ, their Lord, is victorious. The church triumphant is what the church militant is marching toward, seeking to add others to their ranks by sharing the love of Jesus with this world. But the church triumphant shapes how the church militant carries out its mission, in confident hope, joy, and victory in Christ. So on this All Saints Day, John's two visions offer us several words of comfort and encouragement. First, regardless of what we see with our eyes, regardless of all the sin and failure that still plagues the church still is complete, unified, and perfect because Christ has made her so. We still labor for unity. We still repent of our sin. We still own up to our failures. But we seek to see the church as our Lord sees her. The church is still the Lord's church. Second, as members of the church militant, we need to be equipped and nourished with God's word and sacraments. We constantly need to return to worship and the fellowship of believers to be filled, nourished, rearmed, and refitted with word and sacrament in order that we might carry out our mission as we return to our vocations. And we do not march alone, but with Jesus at our head and brothers and sisters in Christ by our side. Third, in spite of what we see, Christ is still with his church. And his church's mission will be victorious. Our labor to love and serve others, our spiritual warfare against sin, evil, and the devil is never in vain. The church triumphant is full of people, too many to count. Christ's mission on earth will prevail in spite of all the setbacks and failures that we experience. And finally, all the saints who have died now rest as part of the church triumphant. This last year, 11 of our brothers and sisters here at St. John died in the faith. And they now rest from their labors of the church militant and have entered the church triumphant. Their mission on earth is over. And they now rest in Christ, awaiting his return to raise them and all believers in the resurrection of the dead for life in the new creation. For when Christ returns, he will raise all his saints from the dead, giving them new, resurrected bodies, bodies free from all sickness, sin, and death. And they will begin life in the new creation forever with their victorious Lord. And on that day, when the church militant and the church triumphant are unified as one, God the Father will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Our warfare will be over, our labors and crosses complete. We will be reunited with not only our 11 friends who died this last year, but all Christians, all who participated in the church militant here on earth. And we will enjoy resurrected life forever in the new creation with Christ, our victorious Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our victorious Lord. Amen.